All right, just Gospel chapter 1. So we were looking at, is this God at work? And we're trying to unravel or to educate ourselves with respect to God's nature, God's character, God's disposition as revealed by the scriptures. You and I can afford to take the experiences of men in order to understand the character and the nature of God. We can depend on our own experiences because the experiences of men are subjective, but the word of God is a lamp that actually gives us clarity and understanding with respect to who God is, so that even in the midst of experiences that are not savory, that you and I are not particularly happy about, we can see God's faithfulness shine through as we journey and adventure God's word together. So just Gospel chapter 1, in the beginning, from verse 1, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He says, all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. He says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God. So you can read contextually and say the reason why there was a man sent from God is to continue what was spoken in verse 1. What was spoken in verse 1? In the beginning. So at the very beginning, there was a logic, there was a message, there was an idea that was spoken and declared at the beginning. So you can say at the beginning, before there was any activity, even within the activity that was written at the beginning, there was a logos. That's the word. That's the logic, the idea, God's way of thinking. There was a wisdom that was there at the beginning. So it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and that Word was God Himself. It says, the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. Without Him was only anything that was made. In Him was what? Life. So the minute He personifies the Word, it lets you know that the Word is life. So now it takes you back to the Garden of Eden when you're reading Genesis chapter 2, when it says there was a tree of life. You know what the tree of life is? Who is the tree of life? So is the tree of life a tree or a person? Okay, so this is Moses writing. And as we go on, you will discover that because the only contradiction you and I will encounter in God's Word is interpreting the scriptures properly. That's the only contradiction. There's no contradiction. There's no scripture that contradicts. If you find a scripture that contradicts, you stay with it long enough until you find out what the scripture is saying. I remember some years ago, I had a major issue with a particular passage of scripture. And that was in Hebrews chapter 12 that speaks about God chastises every son whom he receives and scourges. I had a problem with that word scourge. So I followed the simple rule of Bible interpretation after talking to a friend. And directed me to the, where was that scripture quoted from? It was quoted from the book of Proverbs. Okay, put your hand there, let me take you to where I'm talking about. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, let's read from verse 6. See what it says. I had a problem because this scripture supported a particular ideology about God that it didn't sit so well with me. So it says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And does what? Scourges every son whom he what? Receives. So the idea is this: when you hear the word scourge, the word scourge actually speaks about to give pain or to go through pain. Then I went to go and check the word to chasten, because this is where once you read in English alone, you may miss what it's talking about. The word to chasten is gotten from the English word pediatrics, which is to raise a child, to take care of children, to nurture a child. So when it says it chastens, it means to train up a child enough for that child to have the wisdom to walk in life. So it's not to chasten with respect to how you would chasten a child in normal English. How many of you understand that? Which is no, if you say, I chastise the child, what are you saying to people? Okay, how do they chastise children here in Africa? Let's talk about it. You have a long talk with the child, a discussion. Life is not like this. Is that what you do? No, there's even a particular age where you have that kind of discussion. At the initial age, what do? You apply the rod of correction to the seat of learning. You understand? There's rod of correction, the seat of learning. That's it. There has to be contact and transmission. So the language a child understands at that point is pain. To discourage a particular activity. Now, where should you really appeal to the child's mind? But the child lacks wisdom Foolishness is the heart of a child. Is it? Is it the book of, not my children. But the preacher said so, but he was making a point. And he says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction, wait, what? So notice, how does rod and heart connect? It is that the child will make a connection between the pain from the rod and the wrong action and change the action. But at the initial state, the child is not acting that way, not because he doesn't want to act that way, but because of the fear of the rod. Well, when a child is older, chastisement is now towards the child's heart, because it's now reasoning. For instance, I heard a preacher say that when his child was growing up, an American preacher, which is surprising, he used to flog them to instill discipline. He said one day, that training saved that child's life. They were on a farm. And in that large expanse of land, they were walking, taking a stool. The child was doing normal child play, running about 2 years of age, running inside the long, tall grass. So he heard the sound of a car moving very fast on the main road, and the child was about to step onto the main road. And there was no time to catch the child before the child, because it was quite a distance. Now, the same tone of warning and caution that he used to call the child, he just shouted the child's name, Josh, in that warning tone. Here's how the child was upstep, one leg on the road, the car would have been, the child just suspended the leg like this. When he heard that call, he remembered the cane. Suspended the leg. And the car just moved past. That's what saved that child's life. So in flogging the child, the parent wasn't punishing. The parent was training. A train that will save life. Now, our parents did something similar to us. When you cross the road, look left, look right. The day you don't do it, even though no car is coming, they will slap you. When you grow older now, you know, you are trained to look left, to look right. You are not doing it because anybody will slap you, but because of your life. Have you noticed? Now, normally, if you are in a sane environment, you look one direction. But if you are here, where do you look? You look, because you know, anything can happen. There's no law. Now that you're old enough and you're looking left and right, is the training you received that follows you to adulthood, that trains you. And that training will now preserve your life because you are now used to it. Can you understand that? So that scripture says, thank you for that. Let's go back to that. So here's the issue. Here's what I had issue with. For whom the Lord loves, it is, let's start from verse 5. You've forgotten exhortation, which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou what? The chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are one, rebuked of him. Notice what chastening and rebuke. Those two words have to do with what is spoken. But look at the next verse, verse 6 now. That says, from whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges. And I had a problem with this. That means to inflict pain. Okay? Whom he receives. Look at the next verse, verse 7. If you endure chastening, notice, God deals with you as with what sons? For what son is he whom the father chastens not? But what chastening means to child train, to nurture up a child. So I went to the original text where it was written, and I discovered that the word scourge is not there. It was added by translators. So I'm now at peace. Why? You can take it out. It wasn't there. It was added by an overzealous translator. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. Now, if you stay with that verse alone, you are supporting the idea that God will punish you to treat you. No. Notice the next verse. Look at the next verse. Go back to King James, please. But if you be without chastisement, again, look at this. That's the problem. Good news, use punish. Can you see the problem? And the original Greek word has nothing to do with punishment. It is to child train, to train up a child. Now, see, if you be without chastisement, we are of all apathetics, then are you bastards and not son? Look at the next verse. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us. So he's making a comparison. The fathers of the flesh, how do fathers of the flesh, how do they correct? The rod of learning, sit or correction, isn't it? Okay, so it says, and we give them reverence. Shall we not much rather be subjected to who? The Father of spirits and live. Okay? So, the Father of spirits, how does he correct? With words. With words. With words. He uses his word. What brings conviction to your heart that what you did is wrong? With words. When the scripture arises, when you have gone astray in certain actions, he uses words. He can use words of your pastor in the teaching. He can use words of an elder. He can use words of a fellow believer. What is he doing? He's chastising you. is correcting. That's what he does. He doesn't punish. So correction is what the Father does. And because the Father of our spirit said, we'll rather much be in what subjection, because our fathers do it for their own pleasure, but he for our benefit. So that we may grow up in his nature and his character. That's what he's saying. Hallelujah. Now, that's a piece of scripture that can easily lead you astray based on interpretation. So go back to John's gospel now. See what it says. Okay. Verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines where in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God. So when it says the light shines in darkness, it's talking about the testimony of previous prophets before John. John is testifying of the testimony of other prophets. It says the prophets previously, there was a light they were testifying to. The light was shining in the midst of all their experiences and activities. And the darkness, which is that activity that went on around, situations that was all around the light, could not extinguish the light, neither could it properly present the light. This is what it says. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. It was not that light that was sent to bear witness of the light. This was the true light, which what? Lights every man that does what? Cometh into the world. Jump into verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's what tabernacle among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, John bear witness of me, saying, this was he of whom I speak. He that cometh after me is prepared before me, for he was before me. Now, how did John know that Jesus was before him? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That was the testimony of the prophets. So what was upon the lips of the prophets is the Word. What were they trying to communicate? That God is full of grace, and that grace is the reality about God. Hallelujah. Let me say it again. Notice what John said. He bore witness. What was John's testimony? I am speaking about him, but he preceded me. Or is the reason why I have a ministry? Is a testimony for which there is even prophecy. So you can say it this way. The reason why there's a prophecy is because there is something to prophesy about. And that what we prophesy about is a testimony about the Word. The Word now became flesh. Why did the Word become flesh? Look at verse 4 again. Look at verse 4. In him was life, and the life was light of men, and the light shines in darkness. And the darkness comprehended it what? Not. So you can see, in the midst of the activity of the prophets, a light was shining. But because there was much darkness, men sometimes use the darkness to try to interpret the light, when they were meant to use the light to interpret what? The darkness. Hallelujah. Pay attention carefully now. So here's what was happening. As they were testifying, there were utterances, there were things said. Nobody could fully see everything about that light. So the Word became flesh. So whatever Moses was trying to say, and all the other prophets, the Word, which is the ideology behind their message, finally put on flesh. John says, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. Only begotten means the only one who can accurately represent, accurately testify of the Father. And when we saw his testimony, we saw it was grace. And that grace is the reality. Now, pay attention. This is why it's important as a believer that you understand that Jesus is the full explanation of God. Let me say it again. Jesus is God personally on the scene, in the midst of men, explaining himself. Jesus is not just a messenger. He's not just a message. He is God explained both to the senses and to the hearts of men. Hallelujah. Okay, again, notice, he says, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten. He is full of grace. So to be full of means, if you want to measure him, if you want to describe what he's capable of, if you want to speak about his attributes, all we can summarize it is grace. And that grace is the reality. In other words, you can't find any other reality with respect to God except grace. He kills, he makes alive. Jesus said no. No. All you can find is grace. And that grace is the truth. So to behold means that we saw God in the flesh. We saw God walking in the midst of men. We notice the activity of God, and becoming flesh didn't mean it diminished in terms of character and behavior. He actually became flesh for one express purpose. Now, this is important because it means God went to an astonishing length just to prove to men who he really is. Hebrews 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Somebody says, Pastor, we've looked at this over and over again. Oh, when you pray, and when you are praying, and when you are having your walk of faith, the thoughts that come to your mind are not a problem. The ones that stay are the problem. The ones that stay are a function of what you believe and what you are persuaded of. So if you are struggling with certain thoughts that are contrary to scriptures, because in that area, you have to be persuaded. That means you've not had the truth long enough in that area. And that's why you still have doubts. If you're a believer and you're in any situation and the thought crosses your mind, and maybe God will not answer you, or maybe God won't be faithful, just know in that particular area, you're not hearing as you ought to hear. You're not. You're not hearing as you ought to hear. That's why you don't hear this kind of message once. I know what I need to know. You don't. Because there are other things you are hearing every day also, which is why you are persuaded. There are things you've heard about the police in Nigeria. Not just things you have seen. Things you've also heard. And you keep hearing. And that's giving you, whether you like it or not, an image about the police. How many of you know? So now, be sincere. How many of you trust the police? You trust police. You trust. You trust. Now, it's not because of your experience. Some of us don't even have an experience. But you have the experience of others. And you've heard many until an image is in your mind. But do you know not all of them are like that? But who wants to take a chance? Why do you want to take a chance? Because you are not sure. You are sure the one you are going to meet is one of those other ones. The same with them with the last man, traffic officers. I've seen some help people push their cars. I've seen some help people to change tires. I've seen some stand behind some people until they were able to let go. But I've seen the other side too. And I've seen more of the other side than the good side. So in your mind, your disposition towards the police is a function of emotion. Your disposition towards God is a function of the information that has come towards you. That's so important for you to know. So when John is announcing, it was before me. Now, it was before me means when I tell you that we behold his glory, the glory has already been given for that, full of grace, and that grace is the truth. Notice what it says in verse 15. See what it says. John's testimony is extremely important. He bore witness of him the same way Moses bore witness of him. But the difference between Moses' witness and John's witness is that John was able to do something Moses was not able to do. Moses gave more of a testimony with respect to how much Moses said. But John gave a more accurate testimony with respect to how visible God was to John. No man had seen God at any time. John is now saying, we beheld. So you will look at John's testimony in the light of Moses' testimony as a more accurate testimony, because Moses spoke about what he did not behold. But John spoke about what he what beheld. So look at what John is saying. John bear witness and Christ saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me. For what? He was. And because he was, the word became flesh and tabernacled among us so that we could behold. Why did he become flesh? So that we can behold. What was the challenge we had? We couldn't behold. What did we have? The testimony of men. But now that we can behold, what would we see when we saw him? Grace. And that grace is the truth. Look at verse 17. Or let's just read them from verse 16. He says, and of his fullness. What is his fullness? Grace. Which is the truth. So if God is full of anything, what is he full of? Grace. And that grace is the reality about who God is. Of that fullness we have received. Which is what? Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. He now says, for the law was given by Moses. I shared with us last week about the word but. Italicized. So it's not an interjection, it's a continuation. John is bearing witness. John is telling you, what did Moses try to say to you? John is telling you, there's no disparity with my testimony and Moses' testimony. What is my testimony? We behold his glory, the glorious of the begotten is full of grace. The grace is the truth. It now says, the law was given by Moses. Grace, which is truth, came by Jesus Christ. So the law, which is Moses' testimony, is a grace which Jesus came to reveal to us. He is not telling you how the law contradicts grace. No. Moses' law, which is Moses' testimony, Moses' manner of writing about the grace, is now revealed when Christ came and revealed what Moses has been trying to say. So if there was any shadow or misinterpretation about what Moses said, notice there's nothing wrong with what Moses said. There's many things wrong with men's interpretation of what Moses said. They're not the same thing. Is there anything wrong with what Moses said? No. Are there things wrong with interpretation of what Moses said? Yes. Hallelujah. There's something wrong. Matthew 19. Are you with me tonight? All right, Matthew 19. Let's look at those famous people. Pharisees, those who are too far to see. I'm not the one that called them that name. I also heard it. Sadducees, those who are too sad to see. Chapter 19 and verse 1. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these things, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitude followed him and healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him. Notice when it says also, that means when it says great multitudes, they were not part of the multitude. They didn't come for healing, they came for something else. So it says, Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him. Notice the intention before the question. They came to tempt him. The word tempt also means to entrap. They set a trap. Now, see what it says. And saying unto him, so how do you tempt someone? By what you say. They came to tempt him by saying, notice, who are they about to tempt? How did John describe Jesus in John chapter 1 verse 14? How did he describe Jesus? The word became flesh. How did he describe him in verse 1? In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. So who are they tempting here? Okay. So is it God that tempts men, or men that tempt God? Okay, okay. Now you know where you're going now. This is important. So when you hear James in the apostolic doctrine, let no man say, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted of evil. In other words, are you following? It is important. So Matthew is writing something for us. So they came tempting him and said, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? He turned and said, have you not read? Now, what that phrase means, haven't you read everything together? He's not talking about one verse of scripture. They came to tempt with a question. The question was not spoken of in any particular context. Hence, it's a temptation. Is it lawful? Is it right? According to the law of Moses, is he okay? See what it says. Have you not read that he with me them at the beginning, made them male and female? And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and this thing shall be one flesh. Wherefore, there are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man what? Put asunder. What are they asking? What is Jesus saying? They are about to quote the law of Moses. So Jesus quoted the part of the law of Moses that they never didn't read. Where is the law found? It's not found in Exodus or Deuteronomy. It's found in Genesis at the beginning. He was about to say something Moses said. Do you know Moses also said this? Hallelujah. He also knew this. Let me explain. What did Moses say? Moses says, what God has joined together. Now, we've thought this over now. What did God join together? The man and his wife, or Christ and the church? Okay. So why do we have marriages? To point man's attention to what? Christ and the church. So when God says, what God has put together, no man should put asunder, what is he really talking about? What is he really talking about? What is he really talking about? Christ. Are you whispering? Be bold. What's he talking about? Christ and the church. So what should earthly marriages model? Christ and the church. So he's saying that God is not unfaithful like you are. God does not abandon you at the slightest issue. That's what Christ is teaching. That's what he said. Moses has already told you, God is not into abandonment. You can't come and tell me that Moses encouraged or instructed anybody to divorce. That's what he's saying. Now, you see where it's going now. See what he says next. Next verse. Why did Moses then command to give what? A writing of divorcement to put her away. So Jesus just told them, if God joins some together, no man should put us under. They said, why did Moses then command? So they said, Moses commanded us that we should write a writing of divorcement to put her away. Next verse. He said on there, Moses, oh, this is serious, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered. The word suffered means allow. This is important. Moses wrote something in Deuteronomy. He wrote something else in Genesis. He now says, if you cannot bear Genesis, who are those who can't bear Genesis? Those who cannot walk by faith. What does it mean not walk by faith? It means to have a heart that is hard. What does it mean to have a heart that is hard? You have a will that is contrary to the will of God. Let me say it again. Moses, for the hardness of your heart, now wrote something for those of you whose hearts are hardened. Not for those of you who are walking by faith. How many of you understand? Now, so is God of a dual nature or one nature? One nature. So who is governing the writing of Moses at this point? The hardness of men's hearts. You know what the word suffer, you know what it means? It means to allow you to do what you want. It is not what God wants, it's what you want, which we are now allowing you to have. You know, it's on record that, you know, they used to stone people in those days. You would think the law was written so that they could stone. The law was written to reduce stoning. Stoning was a barbaric practice, was a way that they punish sinners. Guess who is stoning the sinner? Another sinner. You need to understand what's going on. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, allowed you. But from the beginning, it was not so. So he's saying there's no contradiction. This was written because of the state of your heart. That means you interpreted Moses what? Wrongly. You are saying it as though Moses has encouraged us, has given us a right. And that misinterpretation is all over the scriptures. How many of you have read scripture that says that if they slap you on one cheek, turn the other cheek? How many of you have turned it before? Don't do it at the bus stop. Things can happen to you. Things can, wait, not things can happen, things will happen to you. What does it mean you turn the other cheek? You don't take it literally. Jesus interpreted the law of Moses. If they smite you on one cheek, turn the other cheek also. What is surface interpretation? Okay, this one is not enough. Try this one. It has nothing to do with slapping anybody. It's a figure of speech. It simply means if they do you wrong, what does the flesh say? Do wrong to them also. What does it mean turn on that cheek? Don't do wrong to them. Do what is right to them. How many of you understand what you're saying? That's what turning other cheeks. Now, if you can miss that one, can you see you can miss many other things? Now, Moses tried to say, that shall not muzzle the ox that treads the corn, and you are watching out for oxen. Now, Moses is not even discussing oxen. Moses is discussing ministers of the gospel, and now the sheep were taken care of, and you are busy looking at ox. Is this ox working well? Give him more corn. And Moses is not even discussing. So you can see that if you don't interpret properly, and what is affecting the interpretation? The hardness of heart. No man has seen God at any time but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father. He has come to what? Declare. The word declare means to self-explain, to unveil someone who seems to be hidden. He's in the bosom means he's adequately qualified because he's in intimacy with the one about to explain. So if there are dark areas about the personality of God, the only one who can is the one who is in the bosom. He has come to explain, because in explaining God, he's explaining himself. So he's not just a messenger, he is a message. He's the ideology of God. He's one that pre-existed before the beginning. He is the beginning. And therefore, he is now bringing to bear in the realm of men, in the affairs of men, who God has always been, not who men think God is. That's what he's presenting to them. Hallelujah. That's what he's presenting to them. So you find out that we have experiences written at different times. It says, for the hardness of your heart, he suffered you. So notice what hardness of heart. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And I'm going to read from verse 3. Notice that group of people again. Now, and the scribe and the Pharisees, they brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law. So they always used the law as a means of carrying out their acts of wickedness. They always used the law. Now, again, notice the law was used by men. The law cannot act by itself. The law was used by men. Now, again, what did we say in John chapter 1 about the law? Verse 17. The law was given by Moses. Grace, which is what? Truth. Came by who? Came by who? So who is the interpretation of the law? Who is the interpretation of the law? So if I correctly interpret the law, what will I arrive at? Grace. Which is what? The truth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me say it again. Let me take your mind back. Should I say that again? Let me explain again. Remember what Jesus just said. What did they quote to Jesus in Matthew 19? Moses said, we should write a writing of divorcement. What did Jesus said at the beginning? What God has joined together? Let no man what? Is that grace? Is that grace? So what has God joined together today? Christ and the church. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should know what? So since you are joined, you are forever saved. So he has joined you together. Listen carefully. He will not put you away. That is grace, which is the truth. That is what Moses was trying to say. But for those who are hardened, how did this sound like? That we can separate anytime we want to. So now look at the same people now. Coming with the law, with a particular interpretation. Who gave the law? Moses. What was Moses testifying to? Grace, which is what? Truth. So the minute you interpret the law, and there's no grace there, there's a problem. That means you are not interpreting well. So read again. See what it says. This woman was taking adultery. Is adultery good? No. In the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us. Suddenly Moses has commanded them. Though they have never met him. That such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Such should be stoned. Who is meant to enforce the law? Let me say that. Who is meant to enforce grace? Answer now. Children of God. Who enforces grace? Okay. Who said whosoever believeth on him? What happens when you believe on him? You are saved. So who enforces grace? Who enforces grace? Christ. Okay. So if the law is properly interpreted, what should he minister to anyone? Grace. So now notice carefully. I mean, the interpretation of it is this. God is very weak. He won't show up on time. We will do it for him. No, listen. We will do it for him. So Moses said, but what do you say? And they said it to what? Tempt him. Are you going to counter what Moses said? But this was the interpretation of what Moses said. But look at what happened. Verse 6. This he said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground, as though he had them not. Jesus can do drama. I'm just telling you. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up his hand and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. Can you see the problem? So, if you are going to punish wrongdoing, is it wrongdoing? Yes. If God's plan is to punish it, who should punish it? Who should punish it? Who is the one without sin? You know what he's trying to say? Even Moses can't say what you are saying. Because Moses is not without sin. So, obviously, what you are saying is not what Moses was saying. Moses can't say what you just said. It's because you don't know what Moses was trying to say. Because the one who has the right to punish is the one who is without sin. And the one who can punish, then, will be God, not you. So he asks a very simple question. He that without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. Look at what happened. And again, he stood by and wrote on the ground. And they which had been convicted by their own conscience, they went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the least. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman stand in the midst. Who is Jesus? Grace, which is truth. How did Moses present him? The law that was given by Moses, Jesus came to interpret as grace. Look at what grace now said to the woman. Jesus lifted himself and saw no one. I said, woman, where are your accusers? As no man accused thee. She said, no man, Lord. So who does the accusation of men when it comes to sin? God or men? And this is important. Be looking at the role. The Bible says, no man has seen God at any time. So God became flesh. We now see God. In the midst of men, among men, we see the activity of men around God. We now see who to apportion blame to, whether it is God or men. So who saw a man do wrong? The man here is a woman. Men. Who accused the woman? Men. Who condemned the woman to death? Men. When they got to God, what was God's response? Has no man accused you? Who did they say was doing the accusation? They said God. Moses said we should. When they got to God in the flesh, what did he say? He that without sin. So that's a teaching on his own. When the accusers left, who accused her? Before God. So God discouraged the accusation they brought before him. Now, if you understand what I'm sharing tonight, you will know that when you are reading the testimony of the prophet, some of them interceded against men before God. It was recorded, so you will see God's response. They interceded. You can pray against somebody to God. Okay, put your hand there. Look at Romans chapter 11. Oh, goodness. Romans chapter 11, verse 2. Romans chapter 11, verse 2. See. It says, God has not cast away his people which he foreknew. What? Know ye what? What ye know what the scripture said of Elijah? This is Elijah now. How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Elijah interceded against Israel by saying, Lord, they've killed their prophets, and so God needs to be informed. They've digged down your altars. I'm left alone and they seek my life. But what said the answer of God unto him? I've reserved to myself. What does that mean? God silenced him. You're not the only one. They've not killed everybody. They are fine. Leave them alone. What was the prophet doing? Interceding against men before God. So the activity of interceding against men was the activity of men. It wasn't the activity of God. God was into preserving men's lives. In other words, it was calling for judgment. God was saying, no, mercy speaks here. Hallelujah. Are you following? It's important. So can the prophet be wrong? Yes. Based on the level of knowledge. It was interceding against Israel. God answered, nope, nope, you are wrong. I have more people. I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee. So you are wrong. So it was gathering evidence to accuse, because accusation comes from men. Can you see that? Accusation comes from men. That's the way it works. So we see God now in the midst of men. We see the activity of men around God. Then we see something interesting, that it is actually men who bring the accusation. God never. Say God never accuses. Look at John chapter 3. Go back to John. Remember, the writer is making, is preparing the ground. He, so to speak, he was, it's precept upon precept. He's laying. So if I go all the way to chapter 3 now, see what it says. I'm going to read from verse 16 that most of us are familiar with. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. The world was already in condemnation. The condemnation did not come from God. It came from the judgment of sin. So there was condemnation, but God did not partake in the condemnation. It was already there. So when he sent his Son, it was not to condemn. It was to do something about the condemnation. He didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, okay? But that the world through him might be what? Saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Hallelujah. Notice that he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is what? Condemned. How? See already. See already. Now, notice, God will not bring condemnation, but condemnation will come. How will it come? By believing not. So there was already condemnation before Jesus came. And that condemnation can only be removed by believing in the Son. So go back to John chapter 8. John's Gospel chapter 8, verse 10. Let's continue looking at that passage. It says, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? As no man condemned thee, she said, no man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and what? Sin no more. God sent on his Son the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is what? Is not condemned. Now notice that phrase, go and sin no more. So let me say to him, go and sin no more. Is that a reference to what the woman just did or to something else? I want to see if you're following. Let me say it again. Go and sin no more. Is that a reference to the sin she just committed or to something else? How do you mean something else? What was the question Jesus asked her? Has no man condemned thee? Neither do I what? Condemn thee. So he says that men are condemned already. Who is in charge of condemnation? Men. Has no man condemned thee? Neither do I condemn thee. So what is go and see no more in light of neither do I condemn thee? If you are reading this on the surface, here's what you will see. Jesus says, no matter what you do, I won't condemn you. No. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. What does he mean by neither do I condemn thee? It is go and sin no more. What does it mean by go and sin no more? Look at verse 12. You have to read the scriptures together. Then Jesus speak something seemingly totally unrelated to the conversation, except to connect the dots. Look what he said. I am the light of the world. What did John say about Jesus in prayer? This is the true light that lights what? Every man that cometh into the world. So can you see? This is the true light that lifts condemnation from every man that cometh. How does the true light come? By believing. Hallelujah. By believing. He that believeth not is condemned already. He that believeth is not condemned. But he that believeth not is what? Condemned already. So notice, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in what? Darkness. But shall what? Have the light of life. So, in other words, go and sin no more is follow me. Go and sin no more is follow me. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. What is, does it mean to sin no more? It's to follow me. I'm the light of life. Hallelujah. Okay. How many of you understand? Should I take it again? You didn't get it. How many of us got it? The answer is scanty. You didn't get it. Okay. So let's take it again. Go back to John chapter 3. Okay, what does John chapter 1 verse 4 say again? Let's take it step by step. John 1 4. Pastor T, help us. In him was life. And the life was... So let me ask a question. Do men have light outside of this life? Do men have light outside of this life? So in him was life. And the life is meant to light men. Verse 9. That was the true light, which does what? Lights every man that what? Comes into the world. So you discover that when it says light, don't think about something luminous. Think about the word, which is an idea, an analogy, a wisdom, a message. So the message is the light, which is the word, which is God himself. So the way the light will light is that men will believe. Say amen. When men believe, what happens to them? They are lighted by the light. Of his fullness have we all received. What did you receive? Grace for grace. So they come to Jesus with their interpretation of the law of Moses. What was Moses testifying to? The law was given by Moses. Grace, which is truth, or the interpretation of Moses' law, came by who? Jesus Christ. How many of you agree with that? Let me say it another way. Did Moses give them the Sabbath? Did Moses give them the Sabbath? No, answer, are you sure? Yes, now. Did Moses give them the Sabbath? Did Moses have Sunday in mind? No. Because when he gave them the Sabbath in Deuteronomy and Exodus, in Genesis chapter 2, he already spoke about the Sabbath. And on the seventh day, God rested. And he wasn't talking about Sunday. So the law was like a shadow, something given to people whose hearts were hardened, which if they stayed with it, they would have had that faith. But Moses gave no such teaching to people like Abraham, who knew that Sabbath means rest. Rest means to believe in what God will do. How many of you understand? So, listen carefully. We will go to another passage, but I don't want to leave this passage. Okay, let me just go there, because you'll see something else. Because look at Mark chapter 3. It will help to explain. Mark chapter 3 from verse 1. And he entered again to the synagogue, and there was a man there which had what? A withered hand. Okay, so, and they watched him, whether he will heal him when? On the Sabbath day, that they might. Now, this is already diametrically opposed to what Moses was trying to teach. Did Moses give you Sabbath? Yes. What was Moses trying to teach about Sabbath? The day that God has provided for the rest of man. And in that rest of man, God also will rest. Now, so, Moses gave you Sabbath. What is your interpretation of Sabbath? A day. Did Moses speak about a day? No, a season. How many of you understand the difference? What did they interpret Sabbath as? A day. What did Moses speak about? A season. The acceptable year of the Lord. The season where Christ was made manifest. Hallelujah. Now, pay attention now. So look at the interpretation now. This is what hardness of heart does. They watched him whether he will heal him on the Sabbath day. So when Moses says, on the Sabbath day you will do no work, so that you can see their mind is twisted. They decided that on the Sabbath day, don't go to your shop. Don't go to your, if you're a doctor, uncle, don't go. So they were, and Moses said, don't do any work. Doesn't mean don't do physical work. Don't do any work means that you will not be accepted on your own merits, but on his own merits. That's what Moses was teaching. But what does hardness of heart say? Don't push up on Sunday. You offend God. Don't go to work. Don't accept a job that says you come to. You can accept a job that allows you to come to, that says you come to work Sunday afternoon after you have gone to church. What if you are working with an airline? God is offended because you are flying on an airline. No, your pocket will be offended when you have no money. Because that's the wrong interpretation of what Moses was saying. Now, notice, they watched him. So, notice this is a plan. See the wickedness in men's hearts. They were watching him. Whether he will heal. What does it mean to heal? To do good. To do something that God always wants to do. So, they were watching God. You will see. Whether you be kind. Why? It's Sabbath day. Is there another day to be kind? Other than the Sabbath day. Since Sabbath itself means kindness. Sabbath is God's kindness towards man. You won't do any work. I will do all the work. You take credit. That's what Sabbath means. Then now, see how they twisted what Moses was trying to communicate into something else entirely. You must not work. You must not work. And the men that Sabbath was made for are now being punished on the day that God declared to save them. I mean, you understand what you said? Now, look at what it says. And he said unto them, which had the withered hand, stand forth. Look at the next verse. And he said unto them, before he did the healing, is it lawful to do good on Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they heard that peace. Shout out what you want to do. Shout out what wickedness. I think just show yourself. Show your color, you see. We'll show you now. He said unto them, is it? And when they had looked round about them with anger, being grieved for what? The hardness of their hearts. He said to the man, stretch forth your hand. And he stretched it out. And his hand was restored all as the other. So here's it. Moses spoke about the Sabbath. Who is the Sabbath? Christ. The Sabbath is present on the day of Sabbath. To do what Sabbath is meant to do. We leave men of heavy burdens. And they accuse the Sabbath of wrongdoing. So notice, we see men accusing God based on their interpretation of the law. And Jesus said, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. What is hardness? Wrong interpretation. The Bible is the most dangerous book when you interpret it wrongly. Most dangerous book when you interpret it wrongly. I mean, they stood before God, who sent Moses. And they're telling him, Moses said we should stone him. I'm the one that said Moses. And all I know is to save men. And you say we should kill. Okay, Moses is not here. Who will do it? They already have stone. Big and small. Who disarmed them? God. Who did they say is killing men? They say it's God. Who was about to kill men? It's men. Because God sent on the Son in order to condemn the world, which is what they were doing with the law. But that all men might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. So when Jesus looked at that woman, when everybody left by what Jesus said, they all left. So God spoke his mind. He that was without sin, let him cast the first stone. They were convicted in their hearts. From the elders to the least, they went away. As they were going, they were dropping the stone. Dropping stone. And they just asked the woman, woman, where are your accusers? What does that mean? God has never accused you once. Because God didn't send his son to condemn. He said so that men through him might be saved from that same condemnation. It's condemnation that is upon you now. It was done by men. So when God is Mr. Man, he's showing you, if you see condemnation, where does it come from? It comes from men. It doesn't come from God. Hallelujah. Are you seeing what I'm seeing? And so now he says that, so where you accuse us, as no man accused you, no man, Lord, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you doesn't just mean I'm not accusing you. Neither do I condemn you is an offer of salvation. You can go and sin no more. Then out of the blues, just see Jesus not saying, I am the light of the world. No, that's the gospel. He that followeth me. What is go and sin no more? Follow me. You will not walk in condemnation with his darkness. Hallelujah. How many of you can see now? And so, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. What is darkness again in this context? Condemnation. Where you accuse us? As no man accused you, as no man condemned you. So he that followed me shall not walk in darkness. What's the darkness that was around the woman before? It wasn't the adultery. It was a condemnation. It was a condemnation. So she would have died because men condemned her. Not because God condemned. Not because God killed her. Who is the architect of death? It's men. They were the ones who had the stone. They were the ones who had the stone. So some activities took place, particularly under Moses' regime. That wasn't a testimony to nature and character of God. For instance, in Exodus, before we round up now, Exodus 23, verse 20. Look at what God said. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee where in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have what prepared. Look at the warning about the angel. Beware of him. Beware of dogs. And obey his voice. So, an angel has come. His assignment is to take you to where I've prepared. And when he's taking you, he will say some things. I've authorized him to say some things. But the interaction of you and that angel, listen carefully, is not dependent on what I want. It's dependent on you and the angel. And this is how to get the best from the angel. Because you don't have the life of Christ. Hebrews 1:14 is here to manifest. Are they not all ministering spirits? Send forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. You are yet to inherit salvation. So that, notice what you are meant to do. Obey his voice. Provoke him not. For he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name. The word name there means he has authority. I give him authority for this assignment. He will not pardon. Provoke him not. So there are things you do. Those things don't provoke me. I'm merciful. I'm gracious. There are things you will do. Have you heard this scripture before? Sin not before the angel. It was an error. Lest the, now, in that sense, lest God destroy. It's not God. It's the angel that will destroy the work of your hands. It's not God. He's the angel. So, were there terrible things happening? Yes. Why? They provoked the angel. Numbers 14. As you are asking, is this God at work? Let's vindicate God, though. Are you there? Chapter 14, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto him, would God that we had died. You know, he warned them of what they should say. That we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in wilderness. Wherefore has the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain. Let us run unto Egypt. Then Moses said, Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of people. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, they spake unto the company of Judah, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, actually the word is not if, the Lord delighting in us, we will bring us into that land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel ye not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is parted from them, and the Lord does fear them not. But all the congregation bade to stone them with stones. Can you see there are experts are stoning people? No. Can you see? Okay, what sin have they committed now? Pick stones. They've been stoning for long. They have been still stoning. They are professional stoners. They pass it from generation to generation. It's in their DNA to stone. They didn't even quote law now. Stone them. Two people though. Why? They were telling them the truth. What was their response? Stone them. See what it says. And the glory of God appeared in the tabernacle of congregation before the king of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will these people provoke me? Who is the Lord who is speaking here? the angel who has been provoked. Are you following? The glory and the Lord. Who is the Lord? The angel that is working with Moses. Who has been provoked? How long will they provoke me? Does God speak like this? No. Who speaks like this? The angel. Can you see? Okay. And there's a part I want you to see. So notice now, I will, verse 12. How long will these people provoke me? How long will it be before they believe me? For all the signs which I have shown among them, I will smite them with pestilence. Eh? God? Disinherit them. I will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, which Lord? The angel. Then ye shall hear it, for thou brought these people in thy mind from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. For they have heard that thou, Lord, are among these people. That you, Lord, you have seen the Lord face to face, and that your cloud stands over them, and that you go before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if thou shalt kill all these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able. See, intercession, though. Okay? So, let me jump on this thing. Let me jump on to verse 27. How long will I bear with this evil congregation? Which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurs of the children of Israel. Which is the murmur against me? Say unto them, as truly as I live, said the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. For everyone who did not believe, the angel devised a plan to get them to move around in circles for 40 years. And the journey between where they were at that time to the promised land was just 40 days. And they were going around in circles for 40 years until everybody who murmured died. What did God tell them? Provoke him not. Provoke him not. How does God behave? If it's God, when people are murmuring, when people are, how does God behave? Psalm 103, verse 7. No, let's look at it together now. So you can say, Pastor, you're just concocting stories. Let's look at it together. The Lord. Who is this Lord? Because we have to unmask the Lord. He may know his ways unto Moses. He's asked on children of Israel. The Lord is what? Merciful and gracious. Slow to. What is slow to anger? Thank you. And plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide. He will not argue. He will not contend. Neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins. Nor what? Rewarded us according to our. What did that particular being said? As you have spoken in my ears, so will I do. So is that God speaking or an angel? An angel. We need to uphold God's reputation and see clearly. When God is at work, when he is at work. I want to see very, very clearly so that you don't mix up the two. Because some people's mind is that, God is not born again. The God of hope. You should answer quickly. Judgment. No. You are seeing the activity of men with angels. I remember showing a minister who was talking about, are you not trying to say that we cannot call that fire? I said, I'm not saying you cannot. I'm saying you should not. He said, but Elijah called that fire. I said, the first one he called down was not on men. It was on a sacrifice. The second one was on men. I said, did you read the full chapter? 2 Kings chapter 1. Did you read this? He said, no. I said, read the third time. The soldiers came to him with their captain. Read what happened. So when that soldier came, the captain said, let the life of me and these your servants be precious in your sight. The angel beside Elisha spoke to him, go with him, don't be afraid of him. So Elisha was afraid. And it was that angel that was responding fire. You know, the meekest spirits, ministers the flames of fire. They understand fire very well. That was the fourth man in the fire. This fire is his environment. When you put an angel in the fire, it's like it's in the air condition. He just gave Meshach, Shadrach, just give them the same feeling. Don't worry, don't worry. Let's just be playing. Let's be playing card, ludo. When they are tired, they will call us. Fire is their natural environment. There's nothing, everything is fine here. That's what happened. That's what happened. The angel that was beside Elijah was responding for the fire Elijah was calling down. And the angel was acting on Elijah's orders. Because angels too have never seen God until he became manifest in the flesh. Because men are superior to angels. You can't see an angel saw God before men saw God. No, men have to see God before angel can see God. So the only nature of God that angels have to go by are the ones they see around. I hope you understand what you're saying now. A lot of people don't believe that. No. Pastor said, and guess I'm in heaven. They behold the face of the Father. They don't. They hear. They follow instructions. But they've never seen him. They saw him when he became flesh. Also. No. If angels are meant to serve men, and their service to men is effected in the resurrection of the Son, then angels can't see God before men. It is men that will see God first and interpret what they have seen to angels. You understand what I'm trying to say? Yeah, that's understand. So it's very clear. So the angels walked based on what men said, which was their understanding of what God wanted. Because are they not all ministering spirits who are sent for to minister for them who shall be heirs? Who are those who will be heirs? Men are the ones who are heirs of salvation. So they can only walk with the knowledge that was available. That's why today they long to link in the plan of salvation. And in manifold wisdom of God is being made known to angels through the church. So they are seeing Christ in the church now. They are seeing what God is really like, even through the believer. Hallelujah. Yeah. Glory to God. That's important. That's when they have. My pastor, the Bible says that Isaiah saw a vision. He saw a throne high lifted up. And one sitting on the throne, angels above, angels beneath. Maybe one day we'll go into it. Isaiah 6. Isaiah saw a vision of the future. He saw a throne. He saw one seated on the throne. He saw something that will happen in the future. It hadn't happened yet. Because the one that will sit upon the throne was yet to become a man. And based on his sacrifice, the angel will put a coal to touch Isaiah's lips to signify what that sitting represents, the forgiveness of our sins. Hallelujah. That's what it means. That's what that thing means. I saw a man. I saw the Lord exalted upon the throne. The God you and I serve doesn't need a throne. The throne is to communicate something to us in the gospel. God's dominion. Hallelujah. Over all things. It doesn't need a throne. Thrones generally is for men. I wish I could make you understand that. There's this song that they sing back then. Good morning, Jesus. Good morning, Lord. I know you reign from heaven above. The Holy Spirit. It is well. It is well. You see how we sing songs without thinking twice. We sing songs without thinking twice. There's a song I love so much. The first day I heard it. But when I sing it now, I change the lyrics. You're the lion and the lamb. I change it. No. You're the shepherd and the lamb. The word of the Father, forever you. How many of you know the song? I think it's by Pastor Chingtok Shako. How many of you know? You know Pastor Chingtok? Am I pronouncing it well? His name sounds like Chinese. Pastor Chingtok Shako. Yeah. That's the name. So, the more light you have, the more you adjust. Just make some adjustments. Beautiful song. Beautiful song. They still sing like that everywhere. But it's not the lion and the lamb. It's the shepherd and the lamb. It's not a lion. Hallelujah. Because we have light. Someone says, Pastor, if they are singing in another church and you are inviting, what will you do? I will sing my own portion to myself. I will not improve what I know on them. So, love is not puffed up. Yeah. I won't. Have you seen me at naming ceremonies before? You won't believe. The songs I sing, you will not believe. I even shagris. Someone, this is what's happening. His name is ceremony. That's not when means talking at juggernaut. He's not need all that one. Let's sing the song we know how to sing. Everybody, anything you want to just sing. It's okay. His name is ceremony. When we get to naming the baby, we will name the baby spiritually. Every other one is for the people that came, the witnesses. There's no point antagonizing the witnesses before you pray for the baby. Doesn't make any sense. No. I hope you understand what I'm saying. So he says, No. You have to use wisdom. That's what God will do in a given situation. Hallelujah. All right, let's stop here tonight. Praise God.